Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God's given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what's good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is today the third and the last in a series that is entitled Worship in the New Testament. And if you've been hoping for a load of practical stuff about music and about sound systems and singing in the Spirit and using spiritual gifts in worship, this may have been a deeply disappointing series. I'm guessing it probably will have been, because there has not been any of that. And it's not that all that practical stuff isn't important. It is important, but it only becomes important and only becomes valuable when you first got some of the basics in place. And the most basic thing in worship is what I want to talk about this morning. The title is The Heart of Worship, and the text is the first verse of Romans chapter 12. In view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. Worship's about a lot of things. It is about acclamation. It is about celebration. It is about receiving from the Lord. It is about enjoying God together. It's all of those things. But the bottom line is, it's about giving. It's about giving ourselves in surrender to God. It comes out, although I didn't talk about this last time, in the worship of heaven in Revelation chapter 4. And if you listen to the language of that chapter and the chapter that follows, the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks. The 24 elders fall down and lay their crowns before the throne of God. And every right and every power and every authority that we have is laid down and surrendered before the King of the universe in worship. And they say, you are worthy to receive. And again in chapter 5 of Revelation, the creatures and the elders fell down before the Lamb. They fell down and they worshipped. And when we talk about falling down before God here, we're not talking about the sort of Toronto blessing stuff where you fall backwards and you rest and you receive. We're talking about falling forwards in worship and surrender. And one of the Old Testament words for worship literally means to kiss the feet. And of course, that isn't the kiss of lovers. Kissing the feet is not generally a romantic action unless your name is David Meller, for those who remember the scandal from about 20 years back. In Bible times, a lowly subject kissed the feet of his king, not primarily as a sign of love, but as a sign of surrender. It was actually saying, I belong to you. I am here to serve your purpose and to do your will. I am not any longer my own person. There's something of that sense in Romans 12. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, this is in view of God's mercy. So for Christians, as we surrender to God, it isn't a cringing, coward offering of a defeated enemy, but it is a response to an astonishing set of acts of love and mercy in which God has made us, he's given to us, he's communicated with us, he's forgiven us, he's loved us, in which he's sent his son to come into this world and to give up his life for us. An astonishing collection of acts of mercy that God has poured upon us. But in view of all of those mercies, what's our response? And Paul says that our response has to be that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And he says that's your true worship. That's what it's all about. Surrender. You know, this is more than making a contribution. This is laying down our life before God. And if you will forgive a really corny illustration, you know, you go away for the weekend and they serve you with a full Welsh breakfast. You look at your plate and the egg is there because the hen has made a contribution. The bacon is there because the pig has made a total commitment. And it is total commitment that's being talked about here. That's the heart of worship, and it's the challenge that I want to bring to us this morning. Let's look at it a little bit more closely. It is the giving of ourselves. Paul says that we're to offer our bodies. If he had said that we're to offer our souls, we might have thought that this was just about Sundays or about prayer times or about our spiritual life, about a little compartment of our lives that we could sort of separate off and say, well, I'm giving that to God. But he doesn't say that we're to offer our souls. He says that we're to offer our bodies. In other words, every single part of us, the thoughts of my mind, the emotions of my heart, the actions of my hands, the directions of my feet, my work, my sexuality, my hobbies, my engagement with TV and internet, the whole of us is to be there, given, laid down in worship. The New English Bible translated this, offer your very selves, and I think they got the heart of what Paul's saying here. It's everything about it. Worship is saying to God, here I am ready for you to change me, to reshape me, to be the way that you want me to be. Change me. Change my heart, change my values, change my lifestyle. Help me to be someone who's shaped not by my past, not by the people around me, but above all by your Holy Spirit. J.B. Phillips translates verse 2, something like this. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its molds, but let God remold you from the insides by the renewing of your mind. The picture of the balloon is just reflecting that it has the power to change its shape because of the life within it. And that's what God is wanting to do with us. As the Holy Spirit of God works on us, this is what he's about. He's about reshaping us. He's about us fulfilling God's purpose for our lives and not necessarily our purpose. And why? Because, well, God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. In other words, he knows what's best and he wants what's best for us. And that makes, doesn't it, perfect sense? You know, if you learn to drive, you yield your ideas of how to maneuver a car, at least temporarily until you've passed your test. You yield your ideas of how to maneuver a car to your instructor. If you learn a musical instrument, you let your teacher change the way that you play your music. If you're an apprentice to a master electrician, you don't just go connecting wires that look right, that the colors sort of look pretty together or something like that. You surrender your instincts and your ideas and you learn from an expert. And that surrender, which should never be more than partial surrender to another human being, has to be total surrender when we come to the God who created us. We're there to do his purpose. He's not there to do ours. And forgive me laboring this point, but I think this is really difficult for us in our culture really to buy into. In Japan, where part of our family live, there is a sense within the culture that you are there for something that is bigger than you are. People are used to giving up their rights and their wishes for the greater good of society. So you have very little problem with crime. You know, you drop your mobile phone or your wallet and somebody will almost always come running up behind you and saying, here you are, you drop this. Pretty much every time. Mostly people don't drop litter. They don't drop litter on the streets or in the trains or even at big concerts. Little kids walk safely around in busy streets. A little bit like we did 50 years ago in the UK. It doesn't happen now. We don't have that in our general culture. We are individualistic in our culture. Our culture says everything revolves around me. We are consumerist. Everything needs to meet my needs. And without even meaning to, and we don't mean to, we carry that mentality into our Christian lives. And we struggle with the idea that worship is about God and it's not about us. We struggle with the idea that it's more about giving than it is about getting. We struggle with letting go of ourselves and our rights rather than asking and demanding things from God. I'll give you a little snapshot of that, and I hope you won't think this is unfair, but it's through three Christian songs that on the face of it are saying pretty much the same thing. They come from three different generations, and they are all asking for the Spirit of God to touch our lives with power. First one was copyrighted in 1935. It says, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me. Melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now you can argue that the invitation for God to break us is a touch masochistic. But there is a strong, and I want to say a very right sense, that when we invite the Holy Spirit to fill us, we're inviting God-given change. That it means surrender and it means giving ourselves to him. The second song was copyrighted in 1984, and it's much gentler and less challenging. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Fill me anew, Spirit of the Lord, fall afresh on me. And that's what it says. It's seeking spiritual renewal, but it's remaining on rather silent on what that might cost. It's kind of getting a little bit away from that. The third song, and I'm not sure what copyright year it is, but it will be within the last 5 years, is also asking for God's Spirit to touch our lives. And its version of the prayer is, fill me up, God, fill me up, God. And do you see the change in perspective? Now I'm a consumer and God is a provider. And every generation and culture has got its blind spots. Our generation today is no better or worse than any other. You know, the generation that I grew up had plenty of blind spots, but this is one of our blind spots in our generation, and we need to be aware of it. We are consumerist, we are individualistic, and we need deliberately as Christians to be going against our culture in our worship, because we are not consumers, we're worshippers. And we come into the presence of God not to give our order, but to give ourselves. I want to unpack one or two bits of that, and I'll do that fairly briefly. First of all, this means giving our abilities and our energy and our time. Verses 6 to 8 are about that. We've got different gifts. So if a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. Whatever gift we have, God wants us to use it. We each have God-given abilities, whether we recognize it or not. Some of those gifts are gifts that we're essentially born with. There are folks who are natural teachers or encouragers. Some of the gifts are not really natural gifts, but they're gifts that we have only because God gives them to us by His Holy Spirit. And some of the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are of that sort. Some of the stuff that Chris was talking about earlier are of that sort. They're things that God gives us supernaturally. But whatever our gifts are, the Apostle Paul is keen to say two things about them. First of all, they're there to be used. They're not there to be locked up away in a cupboard. And part of the challenge of Christ on our lives is that we're generous with our gifts and our time and our abilities. We get stuck in, we serve. That's part of our worship. And the second thing that he's keen to say is that they're there to be used for the sake of others and not for ourselves. It's not about us having a role. It's not about me being recognized. It's about what can I do to serve others. And it is possible to use our gifts in a way that makes them all about us rather than the Lord and each other. And it's important that we don't. Secondly, it's about giving God our relationships and our attitudes within them. The second part of the chapter is all about that, from about verse 8 onwards, 9 onwards. If you pick out one or two highlights, honor one another, verse 10. Challenge not to put the other person down, but to lift them up, because honor doesn't always come naturally to us. And often it isn't a feeling that we have, but it's a choice that we need to make. And maybe worth asking ourselves, is there someone that you or I need to choose to honor? Maybe in your work, maybe at home, maybe within this fellowship. Share, verse 12. Possessions, sharing our home through hospitality. When we went to our church in the Yardley, they had a proper manse, big sort of detached house with acres of lawn. It felt like acres of lawn out the back. And very simple thing. One of our deacons at the time, Frank, said, well, look, you borrow our motor mower any time you want to use it. And his possession was effectively ours. But that culture of sharing is part of the outcome, outworking of our worship. And then the biggie, forgive. There is nothing more natural than when somebody hurts us to hit back or to at least harbor the desire to. And that's even worse. You know, you don't actually hit back, but you have this thing inside you which is wanting to hurt them back. It's almost a reflex, but it is incredibly damaging. During the middle of the Northern Ireland strife, I remember somebody saying the trouble with Northern Ireland is that they forget the things that they should remember, but they remember every single one of the things that they should be forgetting. All the grievances of the past, sometimes hundreds of years, were still fresh in the memory. So everything got replayed over and over and over again. And so you end up with decades of strife and counter-strife, hurt and retaliation, death and destruction. The challenge that Jesus Christ brings to us is to let go and to forgive. And actually, it's a big challenge, isn't it? It's somebody who's really done the dirty on us, really wounded us deeply. It is really hard, as we think, to let them off the hook. And the reality is, of course, that when we don't forgive, it will damage us usually more than the person that we won't forgive. It is like, and this is why I've got the graphic there, it is like holding broken glass in our hands and clutching it as tight as we can. And it doesn't do anyone else often much damage, but it surely does us a lot of damage. So Paul's keen to say in Romans 12, let go of the grievances, let go of the anger, let go of the resentment. They will actually create a barrier between you and God and your relationship and your worship with Him. God's going to judge all the world one day. We can leave judgment to Him, put relationships right where we can. We can't always, but sometimes we can, and where we can, we should. Choose to do good. Repay evil with kindness. Do not become overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's verse 21. there's giving our possessions. Actually, that's one of the most obvious features of worship all the way through the Old Testament. It involved giving right at the heart of it. Giving 10% to God in the tithe, bringing burnt offerings and a variety of sacrifices that were to be offered to God. Now, I'm not going to major on this here, but I suspect we will come back to it at some stage. But being a worshipper is in part to come to God with our money and our possessions, in effect to say to God, all that I have is from you, and here it is available. I want to honor you with it. I want to invest in your purposes. And finally, it is about giving our will and our preferences. There is something at the heart of real worship that takes us to a point where we can say to God and mean it, God, I want to do your will. I want to invest myself in the things that matter most to you. So often, and I hadn't noticed this until recently, so often worship in Scripture is directly connected with mission. Mission comes out of worship. So you have Isaiah with his vision of God caught up in worship. And at the end of it, God says, who am I going to send? Who will go for me? Who will represent me and speak my message? And Isaiah's response is five simple words. Here am I, send me. He's come into worship. He's gone out into mission. At the very end of Matthew's gospel, it says that the 11 went up the mountain and they worshiped Jesus, even though some doubted. And that is when the Great Commission is given and Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples. Out of worship comes mission. Just one more example, although you could find plenty. And it's at the beginning of Acts chapter 13, where it says that the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, were worshiping God and fasting. And in the middle of that, God says, separate out for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've got for them to do. What happened when they worshiped? Mission came out of it. Look, if our times of worship are for real, if our times of worship are taking us where they should be taking us, at the end of it all, there should be something in each one of us which is saying to the Lord, God, here I am. God, here I am. Send me. I'm available. I'm willing. I am at your disposal. God, I want to do your will. We have a song which I'm just about to be rude about. Actually, overall, I quite like it. But the first line is brilliant. I lay my life down at your feet. That says it's well. That's what worship is about. I lay my life down at your feet. It is slightly sabotaged by what follows. I lay my life down at your feet. You're the only one I need. I call on you and you're always there. And you're beginning saying, worship, this is about me giving to you. And immediately by line two, we started off giving ourselves to God, but almost immediately we're focusing on what he can do for us. And it's actually a good song, but it is very, very 21st century. I want to finish with one more song. And it is from ages and ages ago. The language, frankly, is quaint. It is all about surrender, all about giving to the Lord. And every line of every verse speaks that authentic language of worship. And as we finish, I want just to read this and to encourage you quietly just where you are to be saying, God, I identify with that. Yes, God, that's for me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you would choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart It is your own. It shall be your royal throne. Take my love. My Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Lord, worship grows out of the sense that you have given everything that you have for us. And right, proper, logical, spiritual worship, God, is when we recognize that and we say, God, you're worthy of everything that I've got. You're worthy that I give and lay before you everything that is in me, everything, every hope that I have, every ambition in my life, every relationship, every idea that I carry. And God, I surrender these to you. And Father, that isn't an easy thing to do. But as we bring our service to a close this morning, we want, as far as we know how to do it, to say to you, Lord, here I am. Here I am, wholly available. Lord, here I am. Send me. Amen.